Thank you, Ms. Johnson. All right, we're going to take the pulpit down. We're going to have a few testimonies tonight from our folks in New Mexico, just a few of them tonight, and we're glad that we're going to get back to that and can't wait to hear more of those testimonies. I'll just say this for many of you. You know, we went out to Waterflow, New Mexico. The missionary out there is Don Chitty Jr. and Don Chitty Sr. there, and again, both of them are just again, every time I talk to them, they're just reeling with thanks for everything that was done from our folks that went out there. And again, our folks had, I think, a blessed time going out. They keep sending pictures, and folks have been keeping up with them that went out for the trip about all that the Lord is doing with the vans and the things that we took out for them to minister with. And so we'll start out tonight. Brother James had lined these up and let me know who was going to go, and he said to start with Miss Talavera. All right.
Good evening, church. My name is Ms. Talavera, and I just want to say thank you so much for providing so we could be able to go to New Mexico. We had a great time. The food was great. I was able to be working, to be with the girls. We worked together. They did such a great job. They worked really, really hard. The adults also, we all work really, really hard. We went to visit. I wasn't able to go to every visitation because I saw the need. There is a big need in that church of work to be done. So please be in prayer for Pastor Chitty because the need is big. So I stay and work with the other ladies. I went to visitation twice, and I wasn't able to lead somebody to the Lord, but I was able to walk to Navajo people through the plan of salvation. And it was weird because they were two different people, you know, they didn't know each other, and the answer they gave me, it was exactly the same. They said, no, thank you. We're going to keep with our traditions. So please be in prayer, you know, for these people. They really need the Lord. I just want to tell you also thank you so much for making one of my dreams come true. And is that, you know, I was able to go to the Great Canyon. It was a great time. We had a great time. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor Parsons and thank you to Dr. Versalles. For allowing me and my son to be able to be part of this group. What else? yeah, the Lord was good, and I just want to say, I'll never get tired to say thank you so much. Thank you for you being such a great blessing to me. You know, thank you for having a big heart of giving to missions and to giving for, you know, This is a big group, and there was a lot of money spent on this mission trip. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Talavera. All right, Scott Sears.
Hello, church. I'm Scott Sears. First of all, I want to thank the pastor for letting us go and for my parents for to let me go alone. you know, it was really fun. The Grand Canyon and all the work that we did, it was really great. While we were out on a visitation Saturday, the first house that we went to, this lady was like, she seemed really upset. So we walked up, said hi, introduced ourselves, and we mentioned the church, and she's like, she really brightened up. So that was really great. Like I said, the work was really great. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Beth Scotty. All right, Mrs. Gilliam. All right, Ms. Cindy Gilliam. Amen. Hi, Brother Cindy.
Yeah.
Amen. Brother Chris. Brother Chris and Miss Cindy.
Hello, church. My name is Cindy. The mission trip was great. We went out Saturday, and Miss Canals was my partner. We wasn't able to lead anybody to the Lord, but I know the seed was at least planted to them. She was talking to one guy, and he kept on saying, like, history, history. So I told her after she got done talking to him, I'm like, I wanted to tell him, you know, it wasn't just history, it's his story. Amen. And she's like, well, you should have. Well, I'm like, no, I'm the silent partner. It's okay. But we had a great time and then went out Tuesday evening, and I was able to be with my daughter. And then we didn't see anyone save, but we had a great time. Almost got ate up by dogs. But it was a great time. So thank you, church, for your prayers and your support.
I'm left alone.
Brother Chris, amen. She didn't stay with you.
Yeah. Amen. Well, first of all, we got to thank the Lord for, let me adjust this a little bit, saving Brother Chitty. Amen. If it wasn't for him being saved, none of this would have ever been possible. Amen. Amen. And also, the Lord giving him a burden for the people there in New Mexico. We want to thank Pastor Carter and Ms. Carter for their connection mm-hmm. with Dr. Chitty and just the friendship, and then the church themselves beginning to support them way back in them days then. We want to thank Pastor Parsons and Ms. Parsons for the vision to send us out there to help us. I mean, it. And thank you to the church for following the pastor's vision.
Amen.
Because a lot of times, we as lay people can get a little bit blindfolded until you go out there and see what's going on. We got to get outside these walls and outside our gate at our fence at our house and see how royally spoiled we are. Mm-hmm. This was mentioned. I don't remember who mentioned it to me, but I would like for you to pay attention when you ride around at how many storage facilities is being put up. As we was out there, a comment was made, why don't they develop out here like they do back home? Nobody has money. You can't do nothing with the property. You've got to dig the rocks out of the property before you can do anything. We're spoiled here. Spoiled rotten. I want to thank Dr. Vaselis and Miss Heather for all their time that they spent preparing and organizing. Those that didn't go, you don't have a clue. The time and the effort. Man, the organization, how this group of people, we moved everywhere. So, I mean, I was fortunate. I didn't have to fly out there. I'm like Brother Jeff there. I ain't too fond of the airplane, but... When you got to get on the big bird, that's what you got to do, right? Flew with Pastor Parsons a few months before that, and when I got on that plane, I'm like, man, this thing's a lot smaller than when I was in the Army. And it was a 737. I don't know what I flew on back then. That was too many years ago, but we want to thank them for organizing the trip, all the travels and everything in between. The church for following the pastor's visions and all those that gave towards the missions, the sacrifice that you gave and just the prayers that you put out for us. I'm telling you, it was amazing. So, you know, I was listening. There was a few comments made about, we could tell that the devil was against this because the bus broke down. Let me tell you, it started way before that. It started way before that. All right, we were fighting with these vans. I mean, we picked the van up. The one van, we didn't know. This started about 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. Went down and picked it up from West Palm Beach, not knowing that's where it was going, but we had to get the motor rebuilt. Got it done, and we had to find interior. And me and my friend Ryan, we located some in Georgia, was able to go up and strip this guy's van out in the matter of about an hour and a half. And then me and Elijah, we were able to put it back in. That was something that I had talked to Brother Vercellus about, is, you know, getting some of the teenage boys to put their hands to the work and getting to see the fruit of the benefits of the work that we're doing, right? So we get all this done, the van goes back together, everything's running okay, we start having some issues with the van, and then we get down to the last 2 days, and it's on. We're finding all kinds of little problems. Had a freeze plug leaking that we ain't never seen leak ever before. You don't just go down to the parts store and get this freeze plug. We had, luckily, Brother Seawright's got a few of them up there at the shop, got us the tool. So Brother Hutchinson and my friend Ryan laid out there underneath that van all day, pretty much Saturday, running around trying to find that and changing some parts while I'm at the house fighting with the white van. And we had just put a brand new system on it that Monday, AC system. Well, by that Saturday, it had took a dump. No good. So Saturday afternoon, I had to run around, find the AC system. Went to bed about 11:30 Saturday night. And tried to sleep in a little bit Sunday morning. Knew we had a long ride ahead of us. But it was a good ride. We made 1,200 miles before the alternator went out. Now, most of y'all don't really know me too well. I'm not a man that leaves the house without tools. You know, and some of y'all may think, wow, that's nothing. I do it all the time. Yeah, but you don't have a mechanic mind like I have. I don't leave without a jack. I don't leave without spare tires. We had spares. We had a jack, but it wasn't the jack for the van. Found that out that Sunday after we got there. All right. So the hardest thing for me was, and I'll tell you this, if you was following along at that time, you can go back and look at your devotions in our devotion book. You'll see that devotion was about humility and being a servant. I had to humble myself, get in that van and drive with no tools. And that was a good lesson for me. I just had to trust in the Lord. That's what I had to do. We were able to room with Brother Steve and his wife, Miss Kelly, and we had a good time. I personally, in the chow hall, I tried to move around a little bit. Wanted to sit with different people and get to know others. And we had a good time. Me and Steve spent some nights up pretty late. And we probably should have been sleeping, but we were up talking and fellowshipping. We had a good time. Got to know each other a little bit more than what we've known before. But we had a real good time. For me, I didn't go out. We was in there working. When they said we had work to do, my mind was set to work when I left here. It was awesome because there was no fussing, no arguing. Nobody was like, I want to do that. One person got down and started this. That person went over there and got on this. It wasn't nobody needing to be directed or anything like that. We got a little shocked when we got there. Most people didn't know really how to take Brother Chitty sometimes because he can be serious, but he's testing you to see how you're going to take it. But he really likes to joke a lot. He was pretty nervous, to be honest with you. There was a lot laid out there, and he had never seen a group like ours work the way it did. He says, never, never. And he just, I'll tell you this, Wednesday before we left, Brother Chitty Jr. had told me, he was like, I made a list up, showed it to my dad. He said, they won't get that done in 3 months if they worked on it every day. He said, y'all did it in 3 days. And I had to make another list up. All right, we were able to do so much. To me, this sounds crazy, but it didn't seem like a whole lot of work. We had a good time. I mean, we worked from the time we got started till after supper, 9, 10, 11, 12, whatever time it was. But that's what you go for. What are we going to do, go sit back in the duplexes and, you know, twiddle our thumbs and talk about stuff? No, let's get the work done. And that's what we did. We had a good time. We connected with a couple of the young men in the church. I've been texting back and forth with them quite a bit. The first Sunday after we left, Brother Johnny sent me a picture, and they had picked up 3 people with that van. They've had, I don't know if you know this, but they've had 13 saved last week in the Vacation Bible School of the flyers that you guys had went out and passed out. And then the next night on the way home, they had another one saved on one of them vans that we took out there.
Amen.
Amen. So we had a good time, but for me, I was out here, you know, fighting with these vehicles. I come up to get this little small task done, and I'm like, man, all I need is this right here. I come up here, and I get in the van, and I find out that I need more than that. Now, we've been going hard at it for a while, and it's easy to get frustrated and want to give up. I realized I had to take half the dash and the passenger seat out to get this one sensor changed. And I was almost to that point. And I was in between them seats. I said, Lord, I can't take no more. Tired. Ready to give up. He gave me a verse. I didn't know where it was, to be honest with you. I've heard it hundreds of times, heard it preached. I've read it, but couldn't remember where it was. I want to read it to you. Galatians 6 and 9. Citizen, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, it says, we shall reap if we faint not.
Amen.
I was reading this afternoon, and the next verse really speaks too. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith.
Amen.
I was there. I was ready to give up. I've looked over this verse. I've actually marked it in my Bible. 2024 New Mexico missions trip. If you was to break that verse down, you'll see some things. In due season. It's not when we think it's time. And you got to endure it. You got to endure it. Had a great time with everybody. Great time. It was a good humbling experience overall, especially the plane ride back. I wasn't too excited about the plane ride from the get-go, but then as we're flying, the pilot says we're fixing to get into some turbulence, need to buckle up. I'm thinking, Lord, you've helped me this far. Please, you know I can't handle this. Just a couple little bumps here and there. I was like, thank you, Lord. Folks, we'll be landing this plane here in about the next 36 minutes. Just want you to know we got some turbulence coming up, flying into a storm. I said, please, Lord, please help us. And we landed very well. It was nice and smooth. He went around the storm. And, man, it was, I tell you, if it doesn't open some of these kids' eyes to see, is I'll share with you this kind of funny little story real fast, and then I'll get out of the way for Landy so she can have some time here. And Monday we went out to the Grand Canyon. He asked me to drive out. It doesn't excite me to go to the Grand Canyon, so don't throw rocks at me because everybody's different, but I wanted to work. But he asked me to go. I said, I'll do whatever you need me to do. So we went, and we had a few that got a little upset about the sandwiches. I kind of laughed at them. I got mad at first. I'll be honest with you. I told them they're not hungry. They said, yeah, we're hungry. I said, no, you ain't. If you were hungry, you'd eat that sandwich. So if you join the military, you'll find out you got to eat things that you don't like. All right? So that was a thought that I already had before I ever left. I knew that I'm going to run into a day when there's going to be some food that I didn't want. Well, it just so happened that Tuesday when the other group went out, that day for lunch, we come to the chow hall. He says, all right, today's your choice. You got tuna salad or chicken salad? I'm like, man, I'll eat tuna fish, but I don't like onions. I may be exaggerating, but I think these was the biggest, strongest onions I have ever seen in my life. I was very shocked. My daughter had a sandwich. She was like, it's disgusting. So I said to her this. I said, you don't got to eat it. But just remember, one of these kids out here is not going to eat tonight. And it's not because they don't like what's on the table. There's not anything going to be put on their table. So I go up there and I get my sandwich. And I found some ranch dressing at the end, so I kind of seasoned it up with ranch dressing. A couple light chews. You don't bite into it real deep. You just chew it softly. Down the hatch it goes. She done the same thing. She tried to get her other friend. I won't call her out because she'll get embarrassed. She tried to tell her other friend, just two chews and swallow it. She got hers done. I said, now listen, there's some strawberries up there. Go get you some strawberries. And then she's like, can I go brush my teeth? I'm like, yeah, go brush your teeth. But you know, sometimes we'll get ungrateful, we'll get unthankful. They fed us good. I'm telling you right now, it was mandatory you were in the chow hall. No questions asked. Now, whether you ate or not, that's a different story. But they took care of us. They were very well pleased, very happy. And it was a great time. It was awesome to go, a good experience. And I hope the kids will take that lesson. Some of us parents, And we'll take the lessons that we learned out there to see how overabundantly blessed and spoiled that we are. For me, I got a lot of junk at the house I'm going to clean out because I look and I say, they have nothing. They have nothing. And we here just want to put it, we want to build another building to put more junk in it that we're not going to do nothing with. So, like I said, I don't have no great spiritual story of all this. You know, I didn't get to go out and witness to anybody. Tried to talk with a few people. And it's just, it's a different world out there. The people are so much nicer than they are here at Walmart. Much, lot nicer. And it's just, it was a good time. We had a good time. And we want to thank you for all the prayers and the support and everything that y'all did for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Chris. As Brother Chris stated earlier, one of the greatest needs that they have out there, you know, God has blessed them with a great piece of property and a great church building and things that we went and worked on and tried to get that up to speed and get it back first class is what they really want to do out there. And COVID really decimated a lot of their church members and their size of their church, but really they desperately need what most people in the ministry need, and they need workers. The difference is they just can't pay them. You know, they're a mission. And again, if you're going to go there, you got to go as a missionary, and you either have to work a job or you got to raise the money to be able to be there and be a part. They have housing. They have so many things that God has blessed them with to help offset the cost of being there. But their greatest need is people. And I've said that before, but, you know, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a great field there. And there's a, and God provides once you get there, but it may be a sandwich with salad on the end of it when you get there. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight with me to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. I want to just give you just a word. Hopefully you teenagers will listen in, but it'll be good for all of us to turn our ears on. And just want to give you a thought out of the scripture tonight, and we'll have invitation and we'll end the service, but I hope that you'll listen in, all right? And so I want you to kind of try to have been back and forth on what to title the message, but I would say this, you know, how to answer when God speaks. How to answer when God speaks. I think it's real clear here in the scripture, and we won't be able to read everything that's there, but Samuel, he is a miracle child that God has given his mother, Hannah, his father there. And God, you know, Hannah does exactly what she promised God. She gives him back to serve God. God gave him to her, and so she gave him back to God. And Samuel, it was his turn. You know, Samuel had, he at any time as he becomes a young adult, he could have run. But it's at this time in the scripture as a young child, and he answers the call of God and really becomes God's man. And so it's sometimes we're hard pressed. We think that God can't speak to our children and set their destination for life. But I got another thing for you, parents. God speaks to our children early. It's just sometimes we don't teach them how to respond to God when he calls. And even Samuel, even though he is given back to God, he doesn't know how to respond when God calls. And so I want you to pick this up tonight as we see in the scripture, but I want to pray with you if I could, and then we'll get diving to read the scripture. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I pray that you'd help us here, Lord, just set this clear in our minds, Lord. One of the things that you want from us is for us to answer you in a right manner, Lord, with the right attitude when you call. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me. Help me, Lord. Just put everything else behind us, Lord, that's on our mind and on our hearts right now that would take us away from your word right now, Lord. I pray that you would guide and direct. I pray if someone's here that does not know Christ as their Savior, they don't know heaven will be their home, I pray tonight that they would accept Jesus as their Savior in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and in verse number 1, I want you to see here, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." I'll just say this before I read on. The word of God ought to be precious in any day. What it really means here is that the open word of God had not come forth through a prophet in some time. It goes on to say in the very same verse, it says there was no open vision. That means the prophecies that have been given, there's nothing open where people are waiting and watching for those things to transpire or happen. It's essential that we have vision. I'm not going to try to tarry here very long, but I'll just say this. Proverbs 29 tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. It is essential to have vision for the future. It is essential to realize what a blessing it is that we have. The Word of God should be precious to you because it has given us a vision. As a church, it's given us a vision of what we're supposed to be doing. It's also given us a vision of when Jesus will return, how he will return, and where we're going when he returns. That's all vision and direction that the world doesn't have. Those are all things that are set, fixed things, and we can rest in them or we can work towards them as Jesus comes. And it's important. And in this day and age, there are silent years that have gone on during this period, and people, the Word of God was precious because when God did speak, people wanted to know what God said. And then, it's saying there's no open vision, no open prophecy during this actual time. And then he says in verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. Look, it says, he said, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. I just want you to see this and make sure you understand that word. Ere is an old word. We don't use it as much, but it really means before. All right? And so, and ere, before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now, oftentimes, I just want you to understand this. Samuel does not know that God is calling him. He believes it to be Eli. The Bible tells us kind of the time of night. They only lit, and I'll just say this, this is the last time, because in the future, the candlestick that was in the tabernacle was a seven candlestick or seven lighted candle. When you get to the New Testament or get, you know, on from there, you had several different ones that we see, but it's really not until the book of Revelation, until they reinstitute, that we actually see a seven-tiered candlestick when Jesus talks about that seven churches and the seven lights that are there. This is the last time. Solomon is going to make multiple candlesticks because they're going to build a temple. All right. Doesn't mean that they didn't keep using this seven-tiered candlestick, but I just want you to put it in perspective. When they built the temple, they needed a lot more light. This was the light for the area of service during the night. They would light this, and when the morning was to be about to break and they began to have light coming in from the day that God gave them, they would put this lamp out. But this was to light the temple at night. And so it's giving us a picture that we're still in the nighttime, that the lamp of God has not been put out or has not gone out. And he comes to a place where now Eli has gone to sleep, his eyes have gotten dim, and then God speaks. And again, it's not a wrong response from Samuel, but what Samuel says is, here am I. I just want you to understand this tonight. A lot of times when God speaks to us, we have the wrong response to him. Do you know that if God spoke to Samuel, he already knew where he was? A lot of times in classes, you know, when the teacher is calling off the roll, it's, here am I, you know, and then other students say I for other people. Amen. I'm here. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, your teacher needs to know whether you're in the classroom or not, but God knows where you're sitting. God knows where you're at. God is ringing your bell and calling on you, and he wants you to speak to him. He goes on and over again, and we see here in the scripture, he says in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again, and he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now, I understand, Eli, you think maybe Eli didn't catch on very fast here, but he was sleeping, all right? And this Samuel is still a child. And so he's doing his best just not to get mad that this boy keeps waking him up. He's probably thinking the first couple of times he just heard a creak or something happened inside the building, and he was scared, and he ran in there. And again, the only light that they had is the lamp of God in the place, as he runs over to where Eli lays down and where he's given to lay down. And he comes, and he runs again. And verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." This is the very first time Samuel knew that he was there for service. He had probably without a doubt been told that he's a miracle child and why he was given back to God. But still, folks, you know, he didn't really know God. You know, you don't know God until God begins to speak to you. The first time I really ever got to know God was when God drew me to himself. You can know about God, but you really don't know God. Do you know there's a lot of people that know about God in this world? There's a lot of people that think they know about God. But to really know God is to have a relationship with him, a personal relationship. There are people that know a lot of things about a lot of people in this world, but they don't really know them. They don't have a personal relationship with them. You know, there's people in here that could give all kinds of stats about your favorite football player or baseball player or some other star, all right? Our magical basketball team that went over there that was going to win everything, they pulled out one of the early practice games by 1 point by a team that, it was pretty sad. I don't know if you heard about it, but, you know, it's like East Sudan. It's the very first time they've ever been to the Olympics. And our basketball team beat them 100-101. All right, and we sent our superstars over there. Amen. All the stats. I'm just going to tell you, folks, you know, they thought they knew that team. This is the first time they ever showed up, and they didn't play a whole lot of defense. Well, they found out them guys showed up to beat them, that they didn't come just to play and to say we went to the Olympics. They came to win, and they had to turn it on to actually play the game. See, sometimes that's how we are with things. We assume that we know, or we think we know, and here that's what Samuel's doing. The person that's often called him was Eli. The authority in his life was Eli. And so he turns and he runs him and says, "Here am I." How many times of us is that where we're at? When somebody asks us to do something for the Lord, we say, "Well, let me pray about it. I'm here, but let me think about that first." When God speaks to our heart about something, again, what do we just say? "Here am I, Lord, you know, hit me with a ton of bricks, you know? Bring the work to me instead of me go to the work." You know, even the folks that gave testimony tonight, you know that everybody in our church had an opportunity to go on this New Mexico mission trip. We gave everybody an opportunity, but instead of just saying, "Here am I, you know, come sign me up, push me in the van, make me go," you know, it's more than "Here am I." It's got to be, I got to sign on the dotted line. I got to step up. I've got to at least say, "I want to go." And I think here we get learned a lesson. And Eli, who is his man of God, finally comes to a place where he realizes, look in verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Now, I don't know if you can go back, and I don't have time to really explain it, but can you imagine being in that room and being able, when we get to heaven, and maybe God will just pull back the curtain and allow us to see. Listen, the tabernacle held the Shekinah glory of God at this time. If you can actually imagine the presence of God rested upon the altar, the Holy of Holies, and Eli is in one room, and he hears the voice of God. Samuel's calling, and God's calling him, and he hears that voice because the voice ain't in the room with him. It's calling from the altar, and it's calling him to make a decision or to answer back, and he keeps confusing it with someone else who he's heard talk because he didn't know the Lord. Now, I want you to see this. He says, "Therefore Eli said unto him, Samuel, go lie down. And that shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Folks, I just want you to see the difference here. "Here am I, Lord," is not a bad answer. But God knows where you are. If he's calling and ringing your doorbell, he knows that you're home. But the true servant, the person who wants to serve God when he calls, the answer that we ought to give the Almighty is, "Speak, Lord, or thy servant heareth." Think about all the things and the needs that go on a daily basis in all the world and all the calling that God has done. I don't believe that we lack workers because God is not calling. I think we lack workers because people are satisfied with, "Here am I. Well, God didn't pick me up and move me there. God didn't just transport me. He didn't use his transporter room to get me there. And all I kept hearing was him call. And I kept hearing him call." There are a lot of people that surrender and surrender and surrender and surrender and never go. They have a "here am I" attitude instead of, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Do you know God's going to go on and give him a word of prophecy? And it says in verse 10, and look at this. He says, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said, Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth, it shall tingle." Folks, I just want you to know that when God can get a hold of your ears, it's because he wants to get a hold of somebody else's ears. One of the things that we miss is sometimes we think that God is targeting us so that he can take us somewhere. We're afraid of what God's going to do with us. Can I just be as real as I can be tonight? God's heartbeat is souls. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And anything that he comes and he calls you to, it is always going to be about souls. It's always going to be about people being saved. It's always going to be about being a part of his work. And Brother Chris laid it out tonight. I'm just going to tell you, folks, I drove a bus this morning to go get young people. It takes vehicles. People worked on these buildings this week. This morning, my boy was out there trying to get one of the air conditions going so that it was cool inside the building. And sometimes we missed it, all those things. But none of those things were about the air conditioner or about the bus. They're about souls. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Every time, not all of us get to be the one that sit down and take the word of God and say, "Let me take and turn them through the pages." But if we've all done our part, when God speaks and we say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," and we do what God's called us to do and spoken to us, and we run to the thing that God has us do, we can sit back in our seat where we are during the service, and when we get to see the person step out and walk the aisle, we get to see the person walk out and bow their head in their heart and receive Jesus Christ, then all of us can take part in that because this is our church, and we've all done the part that helped work all those things together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. I oftentimes feel this, that we get stuck in a "here am I" attitude instead of when God calls. God doesn't need us to go in a circle of "here am I, here am I." He knows where you are. If you're his, if you're born again, he knows exactly where you are. And I'm going to be honest with you. He's calling you to do something. If nothing else, he's calling you to get on board with the commands that he's already laid out in Scripture. And what he's longing for you to do is, again, take this Scripture and say, when you hear God speak, "Speak, Lord." Everything, the Word of God was very precious. Is God speaking to you from His Word precious to you anymore? Or do you take it for granted? Do you punch your clock? I read my Bible every day, but I'm not expecting God to speak and direct me. Think about what kind of Bible reading time you would have this year if every time you bowed your head in front of your Bible and said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And then do the things that God gives you to do from His Word. He desperately has vision. If anybody has vision, God has vision. He can see way past just this earthly life. For us, eternity is almost imaginable, but God has seen all the way through eternity. And that's the kind of vision I want to be a part of. I want to get in on God's vision for His church and His individual people. I want to help lead others. Eli here, he didn't do everything right. Eli is not the person that everybody can lift up and say, boy, he just did it all right. Not even with his family, but he gets a chance here to direct a young person. Instead, think about this. After camp and everything, instead of saying, just go lay down and leave me alone, he perceived that the one calling him was God. And he said, listen, Samuel, I want you to go lay down, and the next time God calls on you, don't say, here am I. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. If we could get a hold of that tonight as Christians and remember what it was like when God first spoke to our heart, after we were saved and the preacher said you ought to get baptized and the Holy Spirit of God wrenched upon your heart and you say, I need to do what God's told me to do and I need to get baptized. Then the preacher said, listen, if you ought to read your Bible, and you felt the Holy Spirit draw you, I ought to be reading my Bible. You ought to pray. And again, all the things that we think about, but listen, as you've matured in the faith, God don't stop just because you got baptized, read your Bible, and you're praying. God's got something for all of us to do. And he's not stopped calling. He's still speaking. But are we still listening? And then if you are hearing Him, what is your response? Is it, here am I? I'm right here. I'm grounded. I'm not going anywhere. Or speak, Lord, your servant here. One of the greatest things for all of us would be open to do whatever it is that God asks us to do. The great challenge with our young people is to have other testimonies of adults that will step out by faith and do exactly what God's asked them to do. It's not just teenagers that's God's calling. God speaks to every one of us that are sitting in this auditorium, and He desires for us to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, and then a step out by faith. In this passage of Scripture, and I encourage you to read it, but I'll tell you this, He tells Samuel something that Samuel don't want to have to speak. He gives Samuel a prophecy that he's scared to tell somebody else. I'm just going to tell you, serving God ain't always easy. But if you took little Samuel down the road, if you asked him, is it worth serving God? I'll tell you this, if you're saved, one day you'll be able to stand and see him face to face. Say, was it worth saying, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? One of the greatest Old Testament prophets. One of the greatest men that we had to look back and see mighty works done by his hand. God allows him to anoint David king over Israel. I'm just going to tell you, all that starts from a little boy with a surrendered heart. Saying, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Tonight, is your heart, Lord, speak, your servant heareth. Or is your heart, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Listen, you've been taught, for all of us, my preacher used to tell me, two ears, one mouth, listening twice as much as we speak. God wants us desperately to be listening for His voice and exactly what He wants for us to hear and then take action on it. tonight I just wanted to remind you that God's still calling. God's still speaking to us. And so we ought to react when he speaks, not hold it into ourselves, not here am I another day, but speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here and God's been speaking to you about where you're going to spend eternity, you know, the Bible clearly tells us that there's a heaven and that there's a hell, and that because of sin, man is headed for a place called hell unless he has accepted the finished work of Calvary of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we haven't put our faith and trust in him and his finished work, then we're going to bust hell wide open because of our sin. But what a blessing. Jesus came from heaven and paid for our sins on that cruel, rugged cross. And then in victory rose the third day to pay for our sin, to win the victory. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. It's the first step. When God calls and you need to answer, he calls in salvation. He calls for you to be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. If you're God's people and you've been saved for a while, but maybe you've been kind of here am I in God for a while now. Tonight, why don't you come and say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. Let's stand to our feet. As the pianist plays and Brother Bert sings, you step out and come as God spoke to your heart.